I'd like to begin this sermon with a prayer. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, during this season of Thanksgiving, we thank you for giving us so many blessings. First of all, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from our sins. And we thank you for forgiving us our sins. Thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you for all these wonderful people that you have saved and have brought together, that we may worship you, fellowship with one another, that we may go and serve together in advancing your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we have the blessed assurance of knowing that we'll be spending eternity in heaven. We thank you for giving. You're such a giving God. Thank you for giving us our daily bread, for giving us the abundant life. Thank you for the blessings of prosperity. Thank you, Lord, for giving. For giving us grace each and every day for every situation that we're in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, from this prayer, from the passage of Scripture, and from this season, I'm going to talk to you today about the topic of giving. Giving. From beginning to end, not only with Nehemiah, but in the Bible, we see that God is a giving God. Now, there's a trend within our church of looking at the attributes of God. Well, the attribute we want to look at today is he is a giving God. And we want to look at why does he give? Because that helps us to explain the passage of Scripture today that we see Nehemiah and the chiefs or the heads of the father's houses, the people in general, gave. And they gave sacrificially. Why did they do that? Why do people give sacrificially? Out of obligation? Well, I need to tithe because I just need to do that. I need to give to this offering because they need it. Somebody needs help. What is the reason for giving? And today we're going to learn that from Nehemiah that God gives to his people because he loves them. We learn that God gives us blessings so that we may bless other people with the blessings that he gives to us. So he blesses us not so that we can hoard everything and say, God, I really thank you for this, but I need more. So we want to look at the example that Nehemiah and these builders made or gave us in understanding giving. Giving. In our passage for today, we see that there was a census made, and approximately 50,000 people, the assembly gathered along with their male and female servants. And you do the math, and about 50,000. The choir had 245 singers, and they also had livestock. And we see an accounting here. It gives us an idea of the number of exiles that were back after that 70-year period in Babylon. We also see that the people that came back from the exile did not move into the city of Jerusalem. And as we've been studying, they didn't move into Jerusalem because there was no protection. There were no walls. Now, the first wave of exiles came back with Ezra, and they rebuilt the temple. the worship center was the focal point. That's the first thing that they did, rebuilt the temple so that as a community of faith, they had a place to worship. Worship is critical. The reason why we evangelize, the reason why we make disciples, is so that we can make more worshipers for Jesus Christ, and that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will receive even more glory from people. The second and third waves of exiles came with Nehemiah, and their focus was on rebuilding the wall so that it could be a safe city. They built about 2.5 miles of wall. But nobody or very few people, even after the wall was built, lived in it. And we have to wait till we get to chapter 11 to find out how they populated the city. But where we are right now is we see in verses 73 and following, in verse 73, so the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. They were in the suburbs. Nobody wanted to live in the city. It was unsafe. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. The book of Nehemiah, we see a theme: forgiving. It's a theme that starts in chapter 1 and goes all the way through the book. Giving. The building of the temple was done by all volunteers who gave their time and their energy to building that worship center. The same can be said for the rebuilding of the walls. That was all volunteer labor. People gave. As God was building a community of faith, the way people gave determined whether or not they were going to follow God's will and whether they were going to be successful or not. And we know from the word that they did have success. They rebuilt those walls in 52 days. Giving. They gave of their time and energy, their talents, to build the wall. Manual labor. Giving. And on top of that, as we see here, they gave financially. When you add that up, people gave 41,000 darics of gold, 4,200 minas of silver. Now, I spent about an hour yesterday trying to research how much a darik is worth today. And I failed. Sorry. Because there's a variation. Some said a darik was $5. And then I went on the stock exchange and found out that a darik is between $350 and $750 today. So to make a point, let's go with the higher figure. $41,000 times 750. The minus. The research I did on that, it said there were 50 cents a piece, lower amount. No idea how much the gold basins cost or the priestly garments. I mean, figure out how much a suit costs. Well, they had quite a wardrobe for the priests. Giving. Sacrificial giving. In building the wall, the builders left their fields and flocks They left them behind for 2 months so that they could go to the city and build the wall. Can you imagine the hardship it would be if you left your job for 2 months? So you can volunteer for a mission project? And a project that might not even benefit you. As we see in chapter 11, of these 50,000 people, 9 out of 10 of them stayed in their homes. 1 out of 10 moved into the city. So there's a lot of people that devoted themselves to building, and they weren't going to benefit directly from it. But they still went and they gave of their time. Can you imagine being a farmer and not tending to your crops for 2 months? Tending flocks, you let them go for 2 months. Or your wife and your sons and daughters had to pick up the slack. So on top of their regular duties, they had to give more of themselves to the work of just maintaining their own lifestyle as their husbands and fathers and sons volunteered to build a wall. Scripture tells us that many suffered bankruptcy and had to turn over their property to the unsympathetic landlords. Some even had to send their sons and daughters into slavery to pay off their debts. Why? Because dad wasn't home to care for the crops or the flocks. Look what's happening here. And think about the atmosphere at that time. When those wives kissed their husbands as they went off to work, that could have been the last time they saw their husbands or their fathers or their sons because of the hostile climate that existed. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem opposed the work of Nehemiah. They opposed the building program. And they made life very, very difficult. They ridiculed, they slandered, they threatened, they plotted. They even wanted to kill Nehemiah. They made fun of the workers. Okay, so you built that part of the wall. If a fox jumps on it, it's going to fall apart. So the builders were putting themselves out in a hostile environment, realizing that at home there was difficulties. Why did they do that? Why did Nehemiah leave his good job over in Susa in Persia? To come 1,000 miles perhaps and spend years being a governor of Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Why did he sacrifice so much? What was he going to get out of it? You know, today the phrase is, what's in it for me? Show me the money. How am I going to benefit from this? That's not what Nehemiah was all about. Why not? And why did these builders do what they did? For the simple reason that they loved the Lord their God with all their heart, their mind, and their soul, and they loved their neighbor as themselves. Now that great commandment, that two-part great commandment, is uttered all the time. But Nehemiah brings that command and makes it alive. Here's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Here's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Building a community of faith is all about giving. And the reason for giving is all about loving God and loving the people. It's not reaching a certain monetary goal. It's not how many buildings we can put up. It's not how large they are. It's about love. Loving God and loving people. That's what Nehemiah's message is about here today. Why did these people do this? Because they were motivated by God to build. They were motivated by His love for their neighbor and for Him. God changed their hearts. I mean, for 90 years, they had no building program. Oh, they probably had attempts, but nothing ever changed. In order for them to build a community of faith, they had to have a change of heart. And changing heart is the work of the Lord Himself. You might be able to force people to do certain things out of fear. But that's not what building a community of faith is about. Building the community of faith is all about love. We want more and more sinners to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we love them. Now that's contrary to our natural behavior and our natural attitudes. We care only about ourselves, really. That's the result of sin. So why do we care about the lost? Because of our love for them. And how did that love come into our heart for the lost? We love because who loved us first? God. The love of God that comes into a person's heart makes them a new creation. Old things passed away, like what's in it for me. New things have come. How do I glorify God the Father? How do I love the people? How do I worship God? It's all about love. It's all about a transformation that happens in the heart. A transformation by the Holy Spirit who comes to those whom God has chosen and enters into their hearts. And they're not even aware of it. Tonight, when we have baptisms, we ask four questions of the candidates. The first question is not, have you repented and accepted Jesus Christ? That's not the first question. The first question is, have you been born again by the Holy Spirit? Because it's the Holy Spirit that moves us to repentance, generates the faith to be able to believe in the person of Jesus Christ and what He has done. That transformation is critical when you want to build a community of faith. And that's why we spend time interviewing. That's why we have baptisms. That's why we have church boats. To guard, safeguard the purity of the church. Because a person who is not born again is always looking to see, what can I get out of the service? What can the church do for me? Well, can you come and pray? Oh, no, I'm too busy. But here, you pray for me. Can you come and serve? No, I'm too busy. Somebody else can do that. See what happens? Is because the love is not there, there's no desire to want to worship. How long is this service going to go? I hope he doesn't preach long. Think about that. What's beneath that? Is there a love for something else rather than God? So we can't wait to get out. It's all about the heart. It's all about God changing hearts and putting His love into the heart. That's what building's all about. Love is the motivator for why people give. The second point is, and we see it in this text, all seven chapters so far, how do you know if you really love God? A lot of people profess faith in Christ, but they don't live it out. How do you know if you're truly a child of God? How do you know if you're born again by the Holy Spirit? We can say we love God, but talk is cheap. How do you know if you love God? Well, Nehemiah and the builders give us two good proofs for people who love God and who give. The first is how they spend or manage their time. And the second is how they manage their funds or their money. You have time for what you love. You have money for what you love. You do make it happen. You might rob Peter to pay Paul, but the reason for doing that is because you love Paul more than you love Peter. This love, this underlying reason for giving, finds itself throughout the book of Nehemiah. Why did these guys spend 52 days building a wall? Couldn't they have used their time in a better way? Wasn't there other things they could have done? 2 months! And what did they have to show for it? Were they going to benefit from it? They served and served and put themselves out. You're not going to live there. Why should you care about the other people coming there? You've got to look out for number one. You're going to put your time to those things that you love because life is short. That's why I always eat dessert before the main course. Life is short. Have dessert first. You just never know. Why spend all your time down at church? Why concern yourself about all the people moving in? Why serve people who are infirmed? Why go to Abraxas? Why go to the prisons? Why visit people in the hospital? There's doctors. There's all these people, social workers. They can all take care of that. Why do you have? Because of God's love. Because of how He works in your heart, saying, the time that I have is ordained by God. It's not my time to do whatever I want. It's His time to do what He wants. And this is what He wants. So I must do it. Jesus said, whoever loves me keeps my commandments. What does it say when you don't keep His commandments? When there's other loves. When my time is too valuable to spend in meetings, my time is too valuable to visit people, my time is too valuable to sit in the nursery and take care of crying babies. My time's too valuable. Is it really? Says who? And see, there comes the problem of self-love rather than God's love. So self-love is, I'm going to do with my time what makes me happy, what makes my life easier. And if I have any leftover time, I might show up. The same can be said for the money. These people served. They gave their time. But look, on top of this, they gave generously. Why? Because they realized that the money that they got was not theirs. It was from God. Today we say, I earned it. It's up to me to do whatever I want with it. Nobody should tell me to tithe. I can't afford to do that. I can't give because I have other commitments. All right? Where does that money come from? I mean, did you hear the choir's anthem today? It comes from the Father, the Heavenly Father. The Father who gives us all good things. And that's a realization. My time is not my own. And my money is not my own. So we learned two things from Nehemiah about love and giving. What you do with your time on earth is dictated by what you love. And what you do with the wealth that God has given you reveals what you truly love with all your heart, soul, and mind. I know a young fella who loved motorcycles. He owned one. He loved that motorcycle. He rode that motorcycle. He was always tinkering with that motorcycle. And then he fell in love with a girl. Guess what he did? Sold the motorcycle to buy a diamond. Why? Because something else captured his heart. He loved that woman more than he did his motorcycle, and that's where he put his money. Love, what you love dictates what you're going to do with your money. And the last point, we learn about giving from Nehemiah and the builders is that God blesses us not so that we can spend the blessings on ourselves, but that we can bless others with the blessing He has blessed us with. We pass along the blessings. And I learned that lesson not only from Scripture, but from being in North Philadelphia for 21 years when I saw impoverished churches give so generously. We have a revival meeting in North Philadelphia. There was 600-700 people there. And at the end of the service, the preacher would get up and said, who in here needs a ride home? Raise your hand. If you need a ride home, raise your hand. A number of people would raise their hand. Okay. Now, you people who got us blessed with cars, get with them and take them home. God blessed you with a car. This person doesn't have a car. They shouldn't be out at 9 o'clock at night in the streets of Philadelphia waiting for a bus or walking. You take them home. Pass the blessing along to somebody else. Because the blessing that you have is what God has blessed you with. So pass it along and bless someone else. That's what evangelism is. You know, God blessed us with salvation. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ left His throne in glory, took upon Himself human nature, remained God-man at the same time, lived a sinless life, denied Himself in obedience out of love for His Father. He suffered and died to grant sinners like me and you who don't deserve to be saved salvation. He took the punishment that we deserved. And he satisfied the wrath of God. Thus, saving us from God's condemnation. God gave. That's the starting point. It came. He gave. He gave us forgiveness of sins. Thank you for forgiving us, Lord. Okay, so now what are you going to do with that blessing? Well, I'm going to really enjoy it. I don't have guilt. I'm forgiven. I have the abundant life. And I have eternal life. Isn't this great? Isn't it great that we can all sit together and we can have this assurance and joy? Look what God has granted to us. Grace upon grace. Isn't it wonderful? Okay, so what are you going to do with it now? What do you mean? What do you mean, what am I going to do with it? What are you going to do with the grace that God has given you? What are you going to do with the gospel that saved you? I don't know. What am I supposed to do? You take that gospel that blessed you into the highways and byways, and you bless other people with the gospel so that they may be blessed with eternal life. And they, in turn, go and bless other people with the proclamation of the gospel. That's how a community of faith is built. It's all about love. It's all about giving. It's all about sharing. It's all about pouring ourselves out for other people, for lost souls. Oh, why do I have to do that? Why did Jesus die for us? What was in it for Him? But He went ahead. So the question is that Paul writes, what do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, why do you boast as if you do not receive it, did not receive it? I'm a self-made man. Really? Now, all of this can be wrapped up very easily by a passage of Scripture that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9. And it's at the top of the bulletin. The point is this. And it all goes back to the love of God and the love of neighbor. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because a cheerful giver is acknowledging the fact that everything that he has is from God. And he's happy about it. And he's so happy he gives it away. He passes the blessing on to the next. And that pleases God. God loves a cheerful giver. And when you sow sparingly, you're actually cheating yourself out of the blessings of God. It's like the water coming down from northern Israel, emptying into the Sea of Galilee. It's fresh water. There's abundant fish in that Sea of Galilee. And then it empties out into the Jordan River and it goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is called dead because the water there cannot sustain life. And the reason it can't sustain life is because it's not living water. There's no outlet. It just flows down there and it stays there. When you reap sparingly, when you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully with life. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Think about that. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That explains what's going on in Nehemiah. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. I once talked to a person at Thanksgiving service and he said, you know, I have nothing to stand up and to thank God for. I was shocked. Yeah, I've had some rough going. I'm wondering if God ever loves me. I don't have anything to be thankful for this year. I had to sit down. You don't have anything to be thankful for? You're alive. Look at the blessings that you have. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. We had an old deacon back at Olney Baptist. He was a song leader. He used to change the words. Count your blessings. Name them 10 by 10. He went out and visited a fellow that had retired, and he said to him, hey, we need some work done down at the church, and I know that you're skilled in this. Why don't you come down and help us out? And the guy says, no, Earl, I'm retired. Earl's 79 years old, asking this guy to help serve. And only Earl can do this. He said, you didn't retire, you died. And that's what happens. You dry up. You become like the Dead Sea when you're not giving. And you have to ask yourself, why don't I give? Well, you give. You give to the things that you love. Why am I not giving to the Lord? Why am I not tithing? Why am I not supporting this or that? Why am I not serving? The fields are white for harvest. People are going to hell all over the place. I'm afraid. Nehemiah has a great lesson for us about giving.